Let us once again seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may they not simply intrigue our minds, but may we see the grace of God and the salvation that is offered to sinners through it. May we be instructed as the Lord was instructing His disciples and those who asked Him. Bless them, each one. Help in the preaching of Thy word, but also help in the hearing of it. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 14. And we will be considering briefly this morning verses 15 to 24, where we have this parable of the Great Supper. And my subject is about excuses to refuse God, which we find here. And by way of explanation, let me give you the following illustration, which I found helpful. It's to do with excuses, as we find in this parable. When Queen Elizabeth II was to be crowned, she sent an invitation to those of her subjects chosen to be present at that special occasion. And the invitation was sent to the peers of the realm, the members of her government, the representatives of the common people, and so on. But at the bottom of every invitation, it bore the same closing statement. All excuses ceasing. All excuses ceasing. And it's an interesting expression. What does it mean? What was he trying to say to them? Because when royalty issues an invitation, it's no ordinary matter. It's a command that is given. All excuses ceasing. There will be no excuse given. I will not accept any of our excuses. But think about it. It's a greater thing with God. God's invitation for us to come to trust in Christ and to follow Him, it's a command that is given. Making an excuse is nothing short of rebellion by those who receive of His blessings day by day. All of us here, we have received of God's blessings. Yet excuses are something that we hear every day and we give probably every day for whatever thing. Benjamin Franklin said this about excuses. He said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." What excuses do we make? Or have we made throughout our lives? What spiritual excuses, I should go on to say, what spiritual excuses are we making for not seeking the Lord? Or for lack of growth in sin? This is very much applicable to Christians as well. What excuses do we give that we are not going on with God and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's an astonishing thing what excuses people give for refusing God and His way of salvation and life. I would not want to encourage you, but there is actually a website you can go, and it is to help people to find appropriate excuses for variety of situations. And I don't want to give you the website address. But it is an amazing thing. And even some people have come together to put together something to help others to find not just cliches, but some excuses that will be convincing in spiritual things. Excuses are given. Some people are too busy to bother. Some are too clever to come. Some are too religious to repent, and they would use their religion and church going as as an excuse for not really trusting in Christ alone. Some would be happy to talk about Christ, but it is the alone part that is the problem for them. Not alone, but me too. I must take something in this salvation. Some are too worldly to come. They cannot shun the world, and they cannot say I must leave my friends and even family to one side and seek the Lord. Some are too proud to pray. So there are excuses and excuses which result in something, all of them refusing Christ and His gospel. People hear the gospel preached. Apparently they understand the invitation that God has extended and yet excuse themselves for not coming to Him and not trusting really in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ here focuses on this problem right in this passage. He tells us about three people who were invited to the great supper, who made excuses. And with a shorthand, he drew the picture of the consequences. They rejected the invitation. And very well, they would also be rejected. At the end, he says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." There are three things I want to say this morning from this passage. First of all, it's that invitation. Then it's about the insult. And then finally, it's the instruction. So this parable, this story, begins with the invitation. In verse 16, we read, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." That's the invitation. Now, of all the occasions in the Jewish culture, the wedding feast or some special event that a supper or a feast is prepared would be the most joyous occasion. It would be a very joyful time. And you see, such events were not last minute in things. And the invitations were not given at last minute. What would happen in that context and culture is seen by various historians. If you study the passage, various historians and scholars speaking about the cultural background to these things, they would tell you that this was not the first time that these people were notified of this. An earlier invitation had been given. And here now, the servants are sent out to those people who had previously been invited, saying, "Now it's ready. Now come." You see, in that culture, people would be notified. There will be a supper. There will be a feast. There will be a party, we could say. But no time is given. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, we don't want to pin ourselves down to a certain time. And if you know me, you know what I'm talking about. And you have to give or take a little time, an hour or two here and there. And here it was, but it was notified. There will be a feast being prepared. And so what you find here is the occasion where they are now notified. Now is the time. Come now. It's been in preparation. Now is the time for you to come. Come, for all things are now ready. So it wasn't a surprise for them, for these people. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ compares salvation to a feast. He's describing salvation, and he's describing the way that a sinner can become right with God and what it entails, what it means. Too many people have fallen for the devil's lie that when you come to Christ, you lose all joy and happiness. That there's this picture given that you come to an empty table. But the Lord is saying, no, it's actually a feast you're coming to. A wonderful feast. It's your joyous occasion. There's a time of celebration. There's a time of happiness. Why? Because a sinner has come to know God. A sinner has come to be forgiven by the Lord. A sinner who has been at war with God has come into reconciliation and peace. That sinner has been given eternal life. Before it was darkness and misery. But now, it's life anew. There is a sense of resurrection. So it's a joyful thing. But many people think, when a person becomes a Christian, it becomes a miserable life. That is not the case. Oh, the world knows its joys. Yes, we are not talking about the joys and happinesses of the world. But we are talking about spiritual things. And here the invitation is given, come, for all things are now ready. And there are a number of things that we see here in this invitation. There is the simplicity of salvation that is that these people are invited to. The Lord Jesus Christ simply says, come, come. What a simple word, four-letter word, come. What does it mean? This word is one of the greatest words of the Bible. It's repeated again and again and again throughout the Bible. Right at the beginning, the Lord calls to Noah. At the time before the flood came. And the Lord says in Genesis 7 and verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. The Lord spoke through that evangelical prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ fills the word with heart-moving meaning. When he says to the people who were bowed down the burden of their sins, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a word that is. How simple it is. Come. Think about this. Come. Do you know something about this? My friends, do you know that all the religions of the world tell you to do and go, not come. Do and go. You think about a variety of religions. You think about Islam would say to you, you must repeat these words. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, and you need to do this, pray five times a day, give alms to the beggars, keep the fast, read the Quran, make pilgrimage to Mecca. These kinds of things you must be doing. You must be going. The Hindu priest would say to you, well, you must observe the rule of the caste. You must worship the monkey and worship the cow. You must crawl through the dust like a worm to some sacred temple. This is what you must be doing. You must build a temple for one of the millions of divinities. You may escape rebirth as a reptile or a beast or a woman and become absorbed into deity. That's what you're told. If you do these things, the Buddhist would say to you, forget about your body. That you have a body. Become indifferent to pleasure and pain, and you may then attain nirvana. And such things. The humanists and the atheists tell you that you must do this and do that and believe this and believe that. And all of these things about doing and going, which constantly changes according to the cultural views and standards of the day. Their views change. It's all that the Lord Jesus Christ says to us. Come. There are people who are stumbling at the very simplicity of salvation. Are we? Do we want to do or pay or hope? Well, Christ simply says, come. So there's that simplicity of salvation. But also, do you see here the availability of salvation. You see, the door is open and the feast has been spread. It's all been ready. Come, for all things are now ready. You see, spiritually speaking, in terms of the plan of salvation, the Father planned the salvation, the Son purchased salvation, and the Holy Spirit, He personalizes salvation. He applies salvation to sinners. Salvation does not depend on what we can do, but on what has already been done. You think about it, my friends. Think about this. Take all the tears that Christ ever shed. They are speaking to us. The things that you are reading in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ, and His tears are telling us what? Come. That's what it's saying. Come, for all things are now ready. Look at my tears. Shedding my tears for sinners. Take every groan that ever escaped the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to us, come, for all things are now ready. Take all of His pains that He endured in His sinless body. They are telling you, come, for all things are now ready. Take every drop of His precious blood that flowed from His hands and His side. And they're all saying to you, come, for all things are now ready. And in the final analysis, when you think about all of these things put together, there are only two belief systems in the world. The first says to you, you can save yourself. You can have salvation through your own efforts. The second says to you, you need a Savior. Bless God that a Savior has been provided. And we are called to come to Him. So there is simplicity, availability. And then we are told of the time of salvation. The Lord says here in this parable that this is what should be declared to the people. Come, for all things are now ready. I heard about a little boy who was talking to his pastor about being converted and trusting in Christ. And in his testimony, that little boy said, I did my part and God did His part. And the pastor was skeptical and was thinking, and he said, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is not really true. How could he do his part and God does His part? And so he asked him to explain yourself. And so that boy said this, Pastor, I did all the sinning. I sinned myself. All of it was mine. But God did all the saving. That's what He did. Ours is the sin. His was the blood. And now He invites us to come to Him. The Lord is ready. The feast is ready. Salvation is ready. Are we? Are we ready? Will we come now to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord says, come, for all things are now ready. Be punctual about it. Be punctual now. Don't put it off. Now is the accepted time, the Scripture says. Now is the day of salvation. Have you ever thought about why this is so urgent and why God puts the invitation in terms of the now? Think about it. Yesterday. Yesterday is gone forever. You cannot get back yesterday. You wish you could. Broken dreams and wasted years can never be retrieved. Tomorrow may never come. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The only right time you really know you must come to Christ is right now. So here is this invitation. Now, moving on very quickly is the insult that is given here in this parable. The insult. The insult is this, the excuses that they give and they don't go. It says in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You see, the invitation, giving the day of the banquet, had already been extended, accepted weeks earlier, we could think. But now these people begin to make weak excuses at the last minute when it says, now it's ready, come on, come now. Now in the Middle East, to decline an invitation from a great man was like a slap in the face, we would say. It was a terrible insult that would be given. But spiritually speaking, how have we responded to God's invitations? There are so many people in the world who have never heard the things that you and I have heard. There are many millions in this world who have never been to church. Where they have been, they've never come to hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never received this invitation that we are hearing again and again. But how have we treated this invitation that is given? Accepted it? Or have we treated it with contempt, with disrespect? Have we flung it back in the face of God and said, no, I cannot come? I read these excuses that are given here and I think to myself, of the response was surprising. It is a surprising response. Because they shouldn't have reacted like this to this great man who was giving the feast. You would think that such an invitation would be snapped up, but one by one they began to make excuses why they wouldn't come. My wealth, my work, my wife, we cannot come. And do you know what surprises me? When people walk out of this building or in other places, other services like this, and they reject God's invitation. They hear the message clearly. When ministers lay heaven and hell down side by side, then you're reminded of death and eternity and judgment and the things that we shall face. And I find it hard to believe that people won't repent and won't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The people here are unsaved. They're only eating out of what? Eating out of the best of feasts? No. Eating out of the worst of kind of diet that this world offers you. And yet God is inviting you to a feast. Yet people turn it down. I read an account that took place in 1829 in America. There's a famous case of a man by the name of George Wilson. He was convicted of robbery and he was convicted of murder. He was sentenced to death, but he had friends in high places. And so they influenced the president, Andrew Jackson, to pardon him, and he was pardoned. The paper was signed that the president would pardon George Wilson. But Wilson refused the pardon. And that confused everybody. That he rejects and refuses this pardon from the president. And so there was an uproar. And so it was brought before the Supreme Court. And the Chief Supreme Court Justice, his name was John Marshall, he wrote this. This was the rule. A pardon is a deed or paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the parties implicated. It is hard to be supposed that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang. So the pardon was issued, but it was rejected. And so the man was to hang, and a few weeks later, Wilson walked up 13 steps, and a black hood was put over his head, and a rope was put around his neck, and he was cast down, and his neck broke and died. But he had the issue, the pardon was issued to him, and he refused it, rejected it. Why was that? Because he was too proud. He was too proud. He would not accept it. Is that what we are doing? Are we on a death row? Are we bound for an eternal death? Hell itself? Well, God is calling us from this parable. This is not an accident for us this morning. God is calling us and say, instead of that way, come to this feast. Instead of that way, come to this feast of salvation. See what my Son has done for sinners like you. How I sent him to die for sinners. How I made him suffer so much so that sinners like you might be set free. Then come to him. What excuses do we give for these things? Will you not take this invitation? So there is this surprising response, but also this response was a shallow one. Do you see what the first man did? He says, I have bought a piece of land. I've bought a piece of land. That's what I have done. And I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. So he's bought a ground. Can you imagine a good businessman and a land that he has never seen? Would you buy something, a land that you haven't seen? No, you would first go examine it, see what it's like, or send somebody to examine the land, what it's like, before you purchase it. Would that individual go to survey the land at night? The land wasn't going anywhere. The land was going nowhere. It was going to be there tomorrow, after the feast. And then think about the second man. What did he say? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Can you imagine anyone buying animals without checking them beforehand to make sure that he's paying for the right kind of animals and healthy animals? And the third man said, I have married a wife. Don't know what kind of a wife she was, but he could have accepted this and taken his wife with him. Couldn't he do that? But no, I have married a wife and I cannot come. People use all kinds of silly excuses for not seeking Christ and refusing God. I have heard it a number of times by different people. I know I need to be saved. I know what the message of the Bible is true. I believe it. But, they say, but, they would say, oh well, I've seen so many people who call themselves Christians and they do this and the hypocrisy in the church and so on. And they would say, but I'm afraid that I can't keep these things. I've got so many things going on in my life and I cannot give myself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or somebody else would say, but I need to think about these things more. I need to work out various other points of views and doctrines. And somebody else would say, but I'm sincere. Look at what I'm doing. I'm not doing anything wrong. And somebody else says, but I need to understand things more fully. I need to put things off till later. Or somebody else would say, I'm too bad. There is too much to give up. And then somebody else would say at last, but I don't know if I'm the chosen one. I don't know if I'm the elect. These are all, my friends, silly, foolish excuses that we make to the Lord for not trusting His Son who has died for us. We are saying, no, I cannot accept that invitation now. See what you're doing. What excuses are we making? Shall I say a few words to Christians here? You know certain things in your life that needs to be corrected, and you need to go back to the Word of God, and there's certain things need to be put right. You know that the fire of God is burning low in your soul. What excuses are you making? That this is wrong, and this has been going on for a long time. Well, maybe this morning the Lord is saying to you, the Lord is saying, come to my feast. Come back, and I will fill your soul with gladness and joy. And then the response was serious. It is a serious thing to reject God's invitation. How serious is it? Here we read the master of the house. He becomes angry in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets, and so on. You see, in the Middle East, it was a serious thing to turn down an invitation. It was really an insult. And if you're unconverted, and especially used to coming to church, do you recognize the serious situation that you are in this? Boys and girls, children, do you see how serious this is for you? And you are being taught in different ways. And Sunday school, your parents would read the Bible to you and pray for you. And maybe you pray at different times too. But are you seeing that if you don't come to Christ, what a serious thing it is? Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher, spoke about us hanging over hell with a thread. And if that snaps, what will happen? You're lost eternally. Reject God, and you are then being rejected. Turn to Christ. Don't turn Him away, because He will eventually turn you away. So there is this invitation. There is the insult that is given. And finally, the instruction. The instruction that the Lord gives. When the Lord or the Master heard that the guest had refused to come, he was insulted, he was angry, but he did not cancel the feast. If it was us, we would cancel it. That's it. Finished. You might invite somebody to your home for a meal, and they say, at the last minute, we can't come. What do you do? Do you invite anybody else? We might say, well, no, everyone else has their own thing now. It's too late. But the Lord doesn't do that, because He sees that there are others who could be invited. Others who could come to it. So then He sends out His servants to the whosoevers and whatsoevers. Who are invited? Those who know that they have a need. And so He sends them out. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servants go and say, we've done these things. And then the Lord says, there is even room. Or the servants say, there's still more room. There's still more space. There are others who could come. And the Lord says to them, go. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see, this invitation is given out to whoever. All these people who are needy, they are to be invited to come. The sad part of the Western society is this, that most people do not feel any need. You talk to people, you say, what kind of need have you got? Well, I don't have any need. I would like to be with somebody. I would like to find love. But that's all that sort of it stops at. And the real issues of life, they don't really think about it. We don't feel our need at all. Or when you speak to somebody about hope, We cannot know what you're talking about. What is your hope in life? They think it's a trick question. There is no thought about the need of sins forgiven. They don't think they sin. No thought that we have offended a holy God. You see, yet there are people whose sin has blinded them, but they are called to come. And you might think to yourself, but my sin is like this, and I've been following this way for such a long time. And this is what sin does. Carries us for a long, long period of time, like a blind person. But they are the ones who are being called. The blind. Are you blinded by sin? Well, the Lord is calling. Outwardly at least. Sin wounds and sin breaks. Are you scarred by sin? The Lord calls such people. Sin damages the soul and kills. Are you maimed by sin? There are these people who are being invited to come. God is saying to us, come, for all things are now ready. And why does the Lord want sinners to come? Because He wants His table to be full. There is plenty of room. And He says, this is what I delight in. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. He wants a full house. That's what He wants. And so He's calling us. And for this reason it was that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and to be a ransom for us. 2,000 years ago. The disciples heard the Master say these things. And as we read in Matthew 28, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of the whole world. Invite them to come. Whosoever will. And come and sit down at my table of salvation. What a God we have. He doesn't alienate certain ones and say, no, these ones are too bad. God is saying, I don't want to have this feast in heaven and my people not be there. I want my table filled. I will go to a cross. This is what God has done. Taking on humanity. God the Son came and He says, I will go to the cross. I will die so that they can come to my heaven. Is that not what has happened on Calvary? When the Lord Jesus Christ said those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured hell's misery so that we could enjoy heaven's glories. And then when does the Lord want sinners to come? But we have already said now. Don't procrastinate. Are you good at that? I am quite good at that, I must say, in life in general. But you're not the only ones. But the Lord is saying to you, don't leave it off for another time. You know, Leonardo da Vinci, he was very good at such things too. We have high views of these men, and he had great talents. And he was not only a great artist, but also a scientist. And he invented many things on paper, which then materialized hundreds of years later when he designed planes and all kinds of things on paper. But you see, until he was put under pressure, he didn't finish his works. Mona Lisa took 20 years to do, and he had to finish it because the person who was going to pay for it forced him and said, if you don't finish it, I won't pay you. And so he had to finish it. There are lots of his paintings that were unfinished. He writes in his diary, I don't finish anything on time. All his friends said that all his energies and time was wasted on doing doodles, never finishing it, never putting it into a painting, on all these unfinished projects, even though he was a great man. That Last Supper was only finished, again, because of the patron said that he will cut off all his funds. And all these paintings, he did it because he was under pressure. But have you been doing the same thing? I will believe and I will seek the Lord later. Well, the Lord is saying, here is the problem. Later may never come. It's not the time now. The Lord is saying, here is the invite. Everything is now ready. Don't be like those people who were invited and they said, I don't have time now. I've got other things with my life. Now, this is the most important thing for each one of us. Now, may God help us then to come, for all these things are now ready. Amen.